So the story of the Florida man beaten, bitten by naked attacker credits an act of God for survival. Now this comes out of the Christian Post. It's been put everywhere else. In Delray Beach, Florida, 18-year-old Florida man is crediting an act of God for his survival after he was beaten and bitten this past week by a naked attacker who had gone wild rampage in the public streets. Quote, somehow I survived it. It had to be an act of God, Tony said. There's no way it was me. The Palm Beach County Sheriff's Office reports that the Joseph, 28, the man, naked man, allegedly ran naked through the streets of Delray Beach on Tuesday and attacked bystanders at random. The man, who was stated to be an excited delirium state. That's what they said, an excited delirium state. He was believed to have been high on some type of narcotic drug. That's possible. That's what they said about the other Florida man eating the head of the other man, but no drugs found. Gateway drugs can open the door to demonic presence, too. The interesting thing concerning this case that many of you sent to me, here's what it says. He stabbed Joseph with a box cutter in an attempt. Now, here's the guy that's trying to save his sister. Here's the guy that's being attacked by this enraged, delirium-crazed, naked man. So the guy trying to save his sister, here's what it says, quote, stabbed Joseph, that is the naked man, with a box cutter in an attempt to keep him at bay after he beat him and began biting his face. But to no avail. Quote, he was really strong, like ridiculously strong, he said. It's really scary. I really thought I was going to get stuck and get messed up. However, when the police arrived, the man charged the deputies, called to the scene. Officers tried to tase Joseph, but he was unaffected by the shots. Therefore, police opened fire on Joseph, shooting him three times. He was transported to the trauma center, and he later died. Now, the stories like this go on and on, just around the world, and seemingly more and more. We're hearing the stories, once again, that give evidence, possibly, of demonic empowerment. Mark chapter 5, one of the big evidences, and we've seen it again and again, a superhuman, as this man here says, a ridiculous level of strength. Hey, this is Russ Dizdar, the Ragged Edge radio broadcast right now on a Monday night. We're glad to be with you, Global Star, Hotbird, satellite over all of Europe and the Middle East, by the internet worldwide, by CB Channel 19, and by the downloads, archives. Glad you're here. Some of you listening late at night as you're getting ready to go to sleep. And I do pray that God bring great sleep and blessing to you as you do. Give you strength in the morning for work, for prayer, for mission. That's what it's all about. For those brand new, welcome. Glad you're here. May God's grace, God's kindness engage you today as we continue a series we started last week called Haunted. Subtitled or sub-questions, where do the demons dance? Why are there so many? Now, this week on the radio broadcast that we're going to do, it's listed on shatterthedarkness.net. You can listen by just simply clicking, whether North or South America or the Middle East and Europe. The times are all listed there. Today, Monday, the Roman Rite of Exorcism Ritual. Well, Jesus never did it that way. The spiritual obscurity, confusion, and the quagmire of spiritual mixing. I'll talk about that today. In just a moment. Tuesday night, title, I See Dead People. Wednesday night, title, The Dangers of Ghost Hunting. Thursday night, title, Paranormal Ventures. And then Friday night, Spiritual Discernment. How do you know what they are? Very important that we take a look. Let me tell you this week also, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, late night, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, the live Occult Crimes, Satanic Crimes course continues. Wednesday night, the live Spiritual Warfare Advanced course continues. Now that we have this new web browser, it looks like everything's fine. We should have no problems once again in doing the live broadcast Tuesday and Wednesday night. Now, the Book of Acts, the field manual for the end of days, that's connected to the theme, 10 Million Fears. There are some of the audios up. We're going to be redoing all of them starting this week. And you can click on that every week. It's not a live course, but it is an ongoing course that I will put up 1 to 2 training hours every single week, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Now, I'm reading something today that we all need to be concerned and continue to think about. This is from the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. Quote, radiological terrorism, a Sochi surprise. Now, again, we're going to the Olympics, Sochi, in Russia, and it goes on to talk about, and here's what, this is the world that we live in, because the security, quote, has been stepped up in recent weeks following the double suicide attacks in Volgograd that killed over 34 people. Now, the stories of the Black Widows and others trying to get in and people trying to hijack planes to get there. Here's what it says, quote, Russia's Olympic Organizing Committee Chief Dmitry assured journalists that Sochi, quote, is the most secure venue at the moment on the planet, end of quote. President Vladimir Putin has promised a 60-mile long and 25-mile deep ring of steel around Sochi, with a security, quote, and guard by almost 100,000 security personnel, including 40,000 police at the games, 30,000 military personnel in Sochi area, 10,000 troops in the surrounding mountains. Russia's 58th Army guarding the Georgian border, and more than 400 Cossacks in full traditional uniform. That's here's the comment. That's like going to war. That is like going to war. It's astounding. Again, this is the world that we live in. But there's some good news. Let me do this. ChristianNews.net says in an article, here's the title, Exploring the Ruins of AI, Archaeological Find in Israel Confirms the Historicity of the Biblical Account. Quote, Jerusalem, archaeologists working in Israel have announced the discovery of an ancient artifact in Israel that confirms a biblical account in the book of Joshua. The Associates for Biblical Research, the ABR, is a ministry committed to exploring the ancient biblical world through archaeology. According to the ABR's website, archaeological findings frequently provide direct support for scriptural accounts. That's ongoing. I mean, all the way back to my first Bible school days in 1975, what we learned about biblical archaeology is the more they discover, the more they can completely confirm the ancient cities, the ancient places, the ancient people, and once again, as the ABR does, to confirm the biblical historicity. Tremendous work they're doing over there. Now, there's a report from the Christian Post. This is news today. It really is. Listen to the title, and then I'll read a little bit of what Jeff Shapiro, the author of this Christian Post article, has put here. Here's the title. Religion Course Discusses Biblical Texts and Zombies. Students enrolled in one Central Michigan University course are studying zombies. Now, let me stop. That means they're paying in a course, and you got to understand, there's some courses I think they should be throwing them out. I wouldn't pay $800-$900. You know how much money it costs per credit hour. Well, this course I think is going to be pretty much worth it because, again, the commitment for believers is to be, you know, at the cutting edge of information, really, truly. So the Central Michigan University course, they're studying zombies. And we'll be examining biblical texts as well as the apocalyptic themes found in popular books and movies. Listen to this, I quote, the course titled From Revelation to the Walking Dead is being taught by philosophy and religion professor Kelly Murphy. Murphy's a fan of the AMC's hit The Walking Dead. According to, you know, I wonder, here, just a comment. I wonder if this professor has to go to the people above her to say, here's one of the courses I want to begin to promote at our school, our university. The title, From Revelation to the Walking Dead. She's a fan of The Walking Dead, assuming Kelly is a woman. Looks like she is in the article. According to the press release, quote, and has always wanted to teach an apocalyptic literature course. The prevalence of apocalyptic stories in various media gives us a window in what people are worrying about. Now, this is correct. Here you have a university professor in the area of religion, philosophy. I don't know her real, you know, her background of personal relationship with God, but it's pretty interesting that we're seeing this as part of the signs of the time. Quote, in the same way we can read the book of Revelation or other ancient apocalyptic texts and learn what the ancient Jewish and Christian groups were concerned about and what kind of world they hoped might exist. The class will examine biblical books of Daniel and Revelation. Along with other ancient texts, students will also watch clips, listen, from movies such as Shaun of the Dead, and examine the novels World War Z, an oral history of the zombie war, which has been adapted into a film starring Brad Pitt. And the story goes on. So I just wanted to give you a heads up about some of the things that are happening around, so many things around the world, but we're glad to be with you. Glad that you're listening. Glad that you're a part of this work. Keep us in your prayers before the broadcast start, during, because here's what we have to proclaim in the context of this theme tonight, the Roman rite of exorcism, the ritual by the Roman Catholic Church and priests. Now, I've got the Roman rite of the, I believe there's a 1952 version, I believe the 1999 version. I do not have the Latin version. I don't read Latin, know a couple words, but don't read Latin. And I'm looking at some of the history going back to the 1400s and from that time, the development of what this is called, the rite or exorcism ritual. It piques interest because around the globe, as we've said for years, and as you know, the rise of demonic possession. And the series that we're doing now called Haunted, in reference to real entities in houses and locations and haunting people and sleep paralysis and demonic presence in dreams and generational and what people are seeing, what children are seeing. And literally, as Professor Kelly remarks about how the world is worried about, well, end-time events and the darkness that is here. And we should, because being on the field over 35 years now, dealing with demonized individuals, well, it's just simply gone berserk as far as numbers. The numbers are off the charts, and there's far more people wanting to get help, need to get help, than they can find help. And I believe some cases, especially where gateway drugs are used, where individuals allow the demonic in, then they get out of control, then they go wild, just like Mark chapter 5. And superhuman strength and screeching and growling and crying out and cutting themselves and, in many cases, attacking other people and voices coming out of their mouths, as was reported by the police and CPS workers in Gary, Indiana, at what some call the haunted house or the possessed house, which may have never had anything to do with the house. I think one thing's true, demons love to get inside of people and bring deception to people more than anything else. But localities and territorial and even on objects, demonic presence can reside. Biblical picture tells us the end of days, the unprecedented ramping up, the unprecedented numbers of demonic engagement to the day of the Antichrist. Not going to get better, going to get worse in that sense. And that's the heads up God gives all believers in Christ all the way around the world. Just as Mr. Putin in Russia has prepared to build a ring of steel around Sochi. I mean, all the preparation, 100,000 troops, all the rest, a lot of preparation because of the possible things that could happen. And so I think that believers need to be prepared and armed with the Word of God, knowing the authority of Christ, knowing the armor of God, knowing what time it is in the history clock, God's history clock. And this is, this is necessary because folks are showing up everywhere. Now, I read in the Catholic News Agency's own reports, going through article after article after article, over 600,000 involved in some kind of satanic cults and so forth in Italy alone. 8,000 different kinds of named groups. The Vatican scrambling for exorcists that they once wanted to keep quiet, as everybody else did. Back in the 70s, my first year in Bible school, the very mention of deliverance or exorcism in that Bible school in the beginning was answered by the professors this way. Well, yeah, that kind of stuff happens on the mission field a lot, but not so much here. And to hear that, in that day, knowing what I came out of, knowing how we were already on boots on the ground back in 75, witnessing and sharing and evangelizing and engaging demonized people. We already knew what it was about coming out of occultism, coming out of the 60s, coming out of Buddhism, coming out of astral projection. And we, through the experiences we've been into, we knew the dark side was real, extraordinary, powerful in its deception, outside of the authority and the power and the protection of Jesus Christ. And listen, the picture is this. For moms and dads and grandfathers and grandmothers, you've seen a lot. And now we're seeing children interacting with entities in their homes. They're handing down, just as the young folks in the 60s, you got to understand the history. Cult historian James Webb says in the 60s, the second largest proliferation of occult literature got unleashed in the United States. Prior to that, it was in Germany, pre-Nazi Germany. You've got to understand the readers of the dead and all those that are involved in the rituals and Rosicrucianism and Masons and all the other side of the fence. The spirits have been pushing for the open doors, and as they seek to build Babylon, a spiritual system on a global scale. Well, the picture of that in the future is that from top to bottom, demonic manifestation. Revelation 18. Take a read of the future and see how we're approaching that even now. Well, what do you do when somebody calls you and says, there's demonic? I'm telling you this, and we apologize. We have more calls and more emails of people seeking deliverance and seeking help than we can get to. I can't even get to some of them. And we're doing it every single week. We're stepping out in every single way we can. You got to understand, the radio project that we're doing right now, that's one thing. You're hearing this voice here, but this man is on the field. I believe that we're called to go to the highways and the byways, and our team's out there engaging individuals in the context of evangelism and calls many times. And somebody asked me the other day, what do you do when somebody calls you to come to a haunted house? Well, I go. It's not because I'm there to inspect the haunted house. I'm not a ghost hunter. We're going to talk about that this week. But I go as an opportunity to share Christ with whoever is there. Paranormal researchers, ghost hunters, the people that are experiencing things. That's why we went to Gary, Indiana, to share Christ, to lead a young believer in a prayer to recommit his life to Christ right in the street, right in front of the haunted, demonized, well, where all the stuff occurred there in Gary, Indiana. Well, that's what it takes. The engagements for deliverance and getting people free from demons, it happens face-to-face. Now, I'm going to tell you this. We've done it over the phone. That can be tricky. One of the first times ever, a demonic presence began to speak. I began to pray back to rebuke, and they hung the phone up. So we got in our car and drove over to the apartment where the person, the demonized person, was in the middle of an act of a ritual that included blood, burning a Bible, candles, a circle, and all the rest. It can be strange. We have been doing deliverances. Some call it exorcism. Some have said, Russ, you're an exorcist. You know what? I just, listen, If you want to know anything about me, well, that's on the website, the bio. I just know that God loves humanity, that Jesus Christ comes to save. That's central. And to heal and to deliver and to restore life and to renew life and to give us an incredible mission and to be with us all the days of our life until we are called home and until the great glorification, the indestructible immortality. Well, looking through all of this through the years, let me tell you something. We've the first time you see a demon come through somebody, it's pretty strange. The presence that is there, there's all kinds of things, you know, you can talk about. But the actual entity possessing and manifesting through to where it looks to the eyes, it speaks to the mouth of the human being, but it's not the human being, it's the demon. Demonozoid, utterly, absolutely owned and controlled, just like Mark 5. We've learned a lot of things along the way, and we've seen a lot of crazy things along the way. But I want to discuss the rite, the Roman rite, the Roman Catholic rite of exorcism in front of me. In front of me. Now, I've looked at some of the origins. Some of the thing of it goes back to the 1400s, later on again, new developments, then 1952, and then the 1999 revision. And of course, that's the English. There's the Latin side of it. Roman Catholic priest told me in a group meeting in Gary, Indiana, that he says many of the priests are saying that the Latin version is more authoritative or more powerful, that the 1999 version of the Roman Catholic rite is watered down. What I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully, there is absolutely no need for such a thing as the Roman rite of exorcism ritual. Jesus never did any such thing in any way. Now, let me explain this, because in front of me, I'm reading also called Exorcism Now. Again, by a very versed Catholic, the ritual use and history of the Roman ritual by Stefan Olson. Now, as I look at this, let me just read you a portion. This is coming right out of, after the Litany of the Saints, I'm reading one of the prayers that's actually written down for them to read after a reading of the book, the Gospel of St. John. They're to read chapters 1, verses 1 through 14. That's a great thing. Scripture, absolutely. Now, here's what it says for the priest to do. As he says the opening words in going through this litany of the saints and through the Gospel of John and reading it, he is to sign himself, that is, you know, the kind of Catholic, you know, the tip of his brow, lips and breast, you know, the making the sign of the cross. And then, quote, out of the ritual book, here's what it says. When the time began, the Word was there. And the Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. Now, as I begin to read this, there's no problem with that. I go back a little ways as a part of the prayers after Psalm 53 is read. I mean, again, Scripture's right on, no problem. I'm probably no problem reading Scripture. But I'm just saying that when Jesus engaged demons, he didn't stop to quote a lot of Scripture. He dealt with a demon. This is true of how he did it, how he trained the others to do it, and how they did it for 30 years in the book of Acts. Now, I'm going to read again out of the ritual book. This is the Roman rite of exorcism. I'm reading on this manual anyway, page 9. It says this, and this is part of the prayer as they're supposed to pray in front of the demonized person, possessed person. Quote, God, whose nature is ever merciful and forgiving, accept our prayer that this servant of yours, bound by the fetters of sin, may be pardoned by your loving kindness. Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who once and for all consigned that fallen and apostate tyrant to the flames of hell, who sent your only begotten Son into the world to crush the roaring lion, hasten to our call for help and snatch from ruination and from the clutches of the noonday devil this human being made in your image and likeness. And it goes on from there. Talks about what they want God to do to Satan himself. Talks about a lot of things. Now, in reading that again, I mean, nothing wrong with Scripture. Nothing wrong with preparation. Here's part of the difficulty. Many of the deliverances, exorcisms, if you want to call it that, occur in your face. I mean, on the field, in the midst of things, in the midst of counseling, in the midst of evangelism, on the streets. Now, there's many times when someone is bringing police officers, psychiatrists, teachers, parents, grandparents, where they're going to bring to me people that they say are hearing voices or, you know, giving all the indications of demonization. So, yeah, is there some preparation? Do we do some prayers? I'll tell you all about that in a moment. The Roman Catholic ritual book is trying to give the priests a little bit of preparation and kind of an outline and so forth. But here's part of the spiritual obscurity. Jesus takes 70 individuals in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. He commands them to go out, and it involves evangelism and healing and deliverance. And they come back, I mean, they literally come back filled with joy. They're rejoicing. Verse 17, chapter 10, Luke says, quote, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" End of quote. Now, this is what occurred over 2,000 years ago and how they did this. Please understand, they didn't go out with any books, any written formula, any step-by-step. I mean, there's nothing wrong with quoting scripture, nothing wrong with doing prayer. But when you have an active demon manifesting through a human being right in front of you, what's vital is taking control and authority immediately, not giving the demon any time to do anything. Sometimes what can be done can only aggravate the demon. You got to remember, demons are seeing all that's out there. They're observing. So let me just read one other thing from the Exorcism Now book by Stefan Olson. And here's where, again, hundreds of millions of believers, born-again believers around the world, are going to say, what is this all about? See, I've taught spiritual warfare for over 30 years. Taught deliverance courses for over 30 years. The specifics of deliverance we're going to be teaching in live training on Wednesday nights at 9 p.m. You're welcome to come into that. There's a workbook. Other than that, it's all, the whole course is free. Now, here's what on page 6, Stefan Olson says, quote, "At least 1 week prior to the exorcism, you as a practitioner and exorcist should refrain from any and all sexual aspects and desires." Stop. First of all, priests aren't married. Interesting that this is put in here. Also interesting, they're telling you to refrain from sex for a week prior. Now again, there's nothing in Scripture whatsoever that teaches anything like this. Nobody did this, not Jesus, none of the apostles, nor Philip, second generation believers, none of them. But here it says 1 week prior to the exorcism. What does the demonized man do for a week? See, you got to understand, we've learned this a long time ago. Demons know. Demons know when you're coming. Demons know who you are. Demons know what's going on. Demons like to get people away from individuals that do know what they're doing. So if someone, if I'm flying in, like we've been called to fly, I mean, people fly me into locations. And I say all the time, I don't need to do this. There should be somebody there. But individuals have done this. Other individuals have flown into our location. We have a particular place we have them go to, a hotel, and we meet with them. We're talking about severe cases that involve many other things, and specifically satanic ritual abuse and the multiplicity that brings a lot more complexity to it all. Well, the training or the preparation goes on to say this. "This act alone makes the will of the practitioner stronger than any other of the preparations. This also creates better focal point for the individual and allows you to push away human-controlled desires, creating a demonstration and point of mind over matter and self-control." Now, I have no problem with fasting before, you know, if someone's coming. I mean, if I know that I'm going to have somebody showing up at 5 o'clock and I'm praying about it, doing other things during the day, and they're coming from out of state and we're going to meet at the office or meet at wherever else. And I might be fasting all day long. I mean, just not eat and just pray and get ready. No big deal. It's true that fasting from things and feasting and focusing on the Lord does make you more spiritually attentive and more spiritually aware, and you're, in a real sense, you're more prepared. Now, when we have prepared meetings, when somebody's bringing someone to us, when we are called to go to another city and then come into a church building to meet somebody that's supposed to be demonized, yes, there's no question I'll do preparatory prayers, pray about it. I'll ask, you know, the Lord to give insight for the Spirit of God, just to listen. Does the Holy Spirit have anything to tell me concerning the person? I ask the Lord, you know, are there how many demons? I'll seek to get a lot of information, whatever the Lord will give me prior to the meeting in preparation, and get a sense of it. Nothing wrong with that, just being prayed up. Just listening to the Spirit of God. Nothing wrong with abstaining from things as long as it's not, again, obscuring the real authority. And this is the issue. Is the Roman Catholic ritual book the authority, or is the authority given by Christ the authority? What I'm saying today is that we need to make sure that nobody obscures the direct, clear authority that Jesus has given, that is to be used in the deliverance of individuals, as Jesus did it, as the 70 did it in Luke's Gospel 10, as Paul did it in Acts 16, as the second generation believer Philip did it in Acts chapter 8. The authority is given direct to us, and I'm going to give you details about that authority here towards the end of this program tonight. And the reason is because I see the Roman Catholic ritual book and ritual manual as there's nothing wrong with having scripture, nothing wrong with reading a prayer, but it's the same thing for every demonized person. The same, it's kind of like not only that, there's a whole lot of things that have nothing to do with direct deliverance, nothing to do with the way Jesus did things. Again, this adds so much outside, and here's the issue. Is the authority of the Word of God the central and binding authority, or some other man's? Is the authority Jesus given to us to trample on snakes and scorpions to overcome all the power of the enemy, is that the focal point? Or a ritual book, or some secondary outside formation. What I see many times people continue to do, nullifying the power and authority of the Word of God by adding traditions. And nullifying the direct authority of Jesus Christ given to believers by adding all kinds of human ritual that has nothing to do with the practice, nothing to do with the way Jesus did it. And in what I've seen concerning all of it, can actually interfere with the deliverance, can give way too much time to the demonic to respond. I believe this is why the movies, tons of movies, continue to show the Catholic priest losing the battles. Exorcist, Exorcist 1, 2, 3, the Exorcism of Emily Rose, and probably another dozen other ones that can completely show, you know, in the movies, the doubting, questioning priest and the engagement of the demons, they're so powerful as the movies try to depict it, and the attempted reading. And well, let me read a few other things, because, again, there's so much obscurity that it turns into a quagmire that individuals are running around for their ritual book. Holy water, salt, robes, particular colored robes, worried whether they didn't do the week's worth of fasting from particular practices ahead of time. In preparation, here's what Stefan Olsen says concerning the ritual of exorcism. Quote, a ritual bath should be completed at minimum 4 hours before the exorcism. Well, I guess I've missed out 35 years of that. I haven't taken any baths before I've always felt like taking a bath afterwards. There is a lot of sense of the dirtiness, unclean spirits. There really is. That's a subjective thing. But the other side of the story is when the authority of Christ is exercised and the demons are commanded out and a person is turning to Christ and the power of the Spirit of God is there. The truth is there is great liberation and great joy and great triumph of God and great freedom for the once demonized individual, as exampled in Mark 5. Truly. But here they're told to take the bath 4 hours. It says this, all should be bathed by water, abstaining from any sexual desires. The practitioner should be vested in at least one white undergarment, such as a white t-shirt or something of that nature. This vestment is symbolic of the pure. See, again, and it says no cologne or perfume should be used. And refrain from any fragrances of any kind, including not limited to deodorant, hand soap, conditioner. Can you see how much of a quagmire? Make sure no conditioner, no soap, no deodorant, no cologne. Wear a white t-shirt under your clothes as a symbol. Here's what it says, quote, the ritual bath is a bath of purity. Sorry. Very clearly, nothing to do with what Jesus did, nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul did, Acts 16, nothing to do with what Philip demonstrated in Acts 8. It's just simply not there. And this is why I'm saying as we examine and paranormal groups are bringing in their own versions, psychics are getting a hold of the Roman Catholic ritual books, and they're using portions of this and just reading this. And there is a grave danger for those who don't even know the living Christ. You study it yourself. You can read Acts chapter 19 when individuals were using Jesus' name in a ritualistic form as if his name was a magic mantra. They went in to a demonized home or demonized individual in the house, and the seven sons of Sheva, they began to invoke the name of Jesus, though they didn't know him. Guess what? The demon spoke. They all knew the demon was there. There's no question about Jewish sorcerers in that day. No question about demonization in that day. Matter of fact, there was so much demonization in the days of Jesus, you read this in the Gospel of Mark, that when he began to deal with the demons, people were astounded. They were amazed that he commanded demons and the demons obeyed. The disciples coming back after being sent out, 70 individuals were sent out. They were successful. No books, no ritual baths, no white t-shirts, no issues of cologne and fragrances and purity baths, no salt in their pocket, no holy water hung around their belts, none of it. They went out to do and share the kingdom of God and the gospel. They went out to pray for the sick. They went out to command demons, and they returned full of joy, and they were amazed. The one particular thing they were amazed about, the demons submit to us in your name, Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus tells them very clearly there. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Now, notice this direct. I'm going to go over it clearly here in a second, but he says in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The bigger matter, the bigger joy, the centrality of our joy, relationship with Jesus Christ. That we're secure in our salvation, that we actually know Christ, that the Spirit of God lives into us, and that we've been given the authority. Yes. And that is an amazing thing. It's been amazing for all these years. We've had to do deliverance this last week. And individuals have called for prayer and deliverance over the telephone. And we've done deliverance from a distance the way Jesus did it in the Gospel of Mark. In the selfsame hour, Jesus commanded a demon out of a person. And it happened right when he did it, from miles away. And we've learned that can work when there's a necessity. But the centrality is Christ. The centrality is our names written, in heaven. Can you imagine this? Your name. Can I ask you a question? From all around the world, is your name written in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. There's only one place it could be written, the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you born of the Spirit of God? Jesus told Nicodemus, kind of a religious seeker, supposed to be a very versed religious individual, but didn't even know. Jesus very clearly taught, hey, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. That's what salvation is. Salvation isn't by the church. The church didn't die for anybody. The church wasn't on the cross. The church didn't rise from the dead. The church, ecclesia, used about 97 times in the New Testament, is a reference to the believers born again in Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:11, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's what it is. All around the world, red, yellow, black, or white, Russian or American, Venezuelan, North Korean, it doesn't make any difference where you are. If you've come to receive the living Christ into your life and you've been born again, that is, the Spirit of God has come into you. And your human spirit has been made alive to God. The living Christ is dwelling in you. That's salvation, direct in Christ. The Bible says, whosoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's all about Christ coming into you, bringing the forgiveness and the empowerment and the freedom and the gift of indestructible immortality, eternal life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have his authority. If you don't have Christ, you don't have his power. If you don't have Christ inside of you, living in you as Savior and Lord, you don't have the authority to do deliverance. And you're not secure concerning what's going to happen when you die. Your name's not written in heaven yet. And your sin is still on you. Whether priest in uniform, Lutheran, Episcopal, it doesn't make any difference what you say you are. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. Romans 8 says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. That's the infallible authority of the Word of God. That's what God says. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. You don't even know him. You're not named. And you don't have the authority. And if you go out, whether paranormal researcher, ghost hunter, whatever else, and you try to invoke to use the name of Jesus, like somebody would use a crystal or somebody would use an amulet or somebody would use an occult scroll, it's very possible. You read about it, Acts chapter 19. The demons, you know what they said? They spoke to the unsaved, to those who were not born again. They said, listen, you read it, Acts 19. Jesus we know, and Paul, referring to the Apostle Paul, we know, but who are you? You see, just a few chapters earlier, the Apostle Paul in a city had to turn around. A demon was inside a girl, giving their ability to do psychic predictions. He turned around and he addressed the spirit. He talked to the demon and he's commanded, get out of her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly the way they were doing it in Luke chapter 10. No book, no time to prepare, no week's worth of preparations, no discussion on colognes and fragrances and white t-shirts or purity baths, no salt was used, none of this. I'm telling you, it is time to throw the extra quagmire of man's tradition out and realize that, to even say that, there's going to be priests sitting in back rooms in Rome that have downloaded this as they've done before. There are going to be those that are like, you know, they're going to think that the Roman Catholic ritual book, now there's one for sale on Amazon. An actual leather-backed copy for over $2,000. I'm telling you that it has zero to do with actual deliverance and actual exorcism. Throw it completely out. Look what Jesus said. Accept the authority that he gave you if you're born again. And that's the focal point, using the authority you've been given to order them, speak to them in the name of Jesus, commanding them to come forward, commanding them to do what's necessary, ultimately, ekbalo, commanding them out, because you have been given authority in Christ if you're a believer in Jesus. If you're in Croatia, if you're in Russia, if you're in Sochi, if you're in Venezuela, if you are in South Africa, whether it's battling in Haiti with voodoo priests or dealing with New Age spirits over Tibetan monks in the Himalayas, listen, I want you to understand that God knows what entities are His, the angels, the elect of God, and what are not. And the demons know who is of God and who is not. When the seven sons of Sheba came in and were using Jesus' name as if it was a ritual, as if it was part of a ritual thing, maybe they had it written down. The demon said, Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. But who are you? And the demonized man, like the guy in Florida, got up and ripped into the people, ripping their clothes off. They went out naked and bleeding and running. They had no power. They had no authority. They had no right to do what they did. You know who had the rights? The demon. The demon inside the demonized person. See, the demons have rights until Jesus comes in and applies his justification, the salvation, and breaks the chains. You read about that in Colossians chapter 1, that when you come to Jesus Christ and you are born again of the Spirit of God, wherever you are on the planet, you're forgiven. Christ comes in. The sin nature is rendered powerless, Romans 6. The new nature, Romans 8, is put inside of you. There's a new power for living. The living Christ is actually living in you. The Spirit of God is inside of you. And every promise of God in Scripture is yours. And every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, is yours. In Christ, in a relationship. Let me say to all believers tonight, because of the time, as you go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, I've done this with teenagers born again. Now, there's, again, the story of us going to Gary, Indiana. We sat down with the priest that did the Roman Catholic exorcism on the individuals that were being demonized in the house on Carolina Avenue. This man, very nice man, let us come into his house next to the Catholic Church. And it wasn't about coming to debate, you know, Catholicism. It was coming to listen to his story. The story was very telling. There's times that I wanted to, you know, just question back and forth, but the time we had was there for looking into and investigating, and here's what we heard for 2 hours. Tom Dunn, that was there, videotaped all of it and has it. Questions came about, you know, how did you do it? And the priest that did the exorcism in the Roman Catholic way, I mean, he told us very clearly that he had to get permission. He downloaded the 1999 version. He took a crucifix, a Benedictine crucifix, when the woman would begin to maybe or seem like the demon was there. He would put it on her forehead and she would react. That he would throw holy water and there would be reactions. That salt would be put down. That holy water would be used. That a crucifix, a Benedictine crucifix, would be used. And here again is this exchanging the simple direct authority given by Christ for objects. Here's where the obscurity and the quagmire comes in. People then begin to think the water has power. The cross itself has power. The crucifix or salt has some kind of properties. Once again, none of it true. Jesus gave direct authority to disciples. That authority is given to all believers in Christ. This is why I've said for 35 years and trained individuals and will continue to do so, because we've seen so many crazy things. People have sent me videos of individuals, non-Catholics, going around doing deliverance, taking a Bible and slamming on the head and pressing the head and pushing the head, or taking a cross and thrusting it on the forehead, or even anointing oil. You're going to notice in all the cases, Jesus didn't use anointing oil when it came to deliverance. And only in one possible case, they never touched the demonized person. Direct authority to the spirit. Direct authority to the presenting demon. Commanding it, ordering it, ultimately, get out. That's the simplicity, the authority, the magnificent beauty of what Jesus gives us. Because of who he is, and this is before the cross even, and at the cross he made a public spectacle of the enemy. You read about that second chapter of Colossians chapter 2. I think that all believers worldwide need to be prepared more than ever. Phone call comes in from Croatia. Phone call comes in from the other side of the United States. Calls, letters, writings, even today a letter comes in. I'll read this tomorrow, maybe. A letter comes in where somebody's writing to me and then demonized subpersonalities right afterwards, commanding us to leave the person alone, almost as if the demons are writing, but through a person that we're not to deal with them, not to have any, they own the person. Just today. Maybe this week I'll, after I take a look at this and respond, I may read this without any names or any locations. But I'm going to tell you, after 35 years, now the priest in Gary, Indiana, that did the exorcism in the Catholic way, here's what he told us directly. He told us that in the context of doing the exorcism, the Roman Catholic exorcism, reading the book, doing all the things prescribed, that they were also going to command the little boy, the dead person, and a woman and another entity to go to purgatory. And for God will take care of them as they're sent to purgatory. Once again, never happened in Scripture. Never done by Jesus. Never done by the apostles. Never done by second generation Christians. So what am I saying? The obscurity of man-made religious, replacing the authority of the word, replacing of the authority directly given to us with a quagmire of other requirements and suggestions, thus turning the individual away. That's why I see some that live with no confidence. I've seen this in priests before talking about it. No confidence. Their authority is in the holy water and in the Benedictine cross, as if that's what God ordained, and he didn't. And this is vital for us to understand if you want to go back to how Jesus did it, how the apostles did it, how the second generation believers did it, how it was done by direct authority given to the believer. And when that is done that way, the demons know. Jesus said it this way, very clearly. Listen clearly. I'll spell this out deeply this week. But let me give you verse 19, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Quote from Jesus. This is beyond popes and cardinals and pastors and bishops and anybody else, theologians. Jesus said, here's the infallible authority. Here's Jesus' words. Quote, behold, I have given you. This is the perfect tense in the Greek. Giving emphasis of a reception of and a permanent presence of the authority. I've given you exousia. I've given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, in reference to the demonic, to trample on them. This is a picture of triumph. This is a picture of a destruction of the demonic forces by believers with the authority. You've been given authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Notice next, and to overcome or to have authority over all the power of the enemy. Overall, the word Nike, the idea of a decisive and final victory, you're going to have authority to overcome by victory in Jesus and the authority all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, those are the words that every single believer listening, whether you are 19 years old or 70 years old, as a believer in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God, all the teaching, you just simply say, Lord Jesus, I reckon this, I receive this, I acknowledge this. I've seen this for over 35 years in training. It doesn't make any difference whether it's an 18-year-old believer that's, now again, walking in the Lord, walking and growing in obedience. You know, backslidden believers are going to be troubled trying to do any kind of deliverance. They're going to be messed up. They're already messed up. You need to get right with Jesus and let the Spirit of God refill you instead of quenching and grieving the Spirit of God. And let me say boldly and clearly that truly, based on the authority of Jesus, on the authority of the Word of God, that all of this other stuff, this quagmire, this confusion, this additives, these things that people have relied on as outside authorities need to be thrown out. I think some that are so attached to the authority of a ritual book would be afraid to throw. I mean, you can. I have one as reference for study. I wouldn't conceive of using it in deliverance. Why? Because with the authority Christ gave in back in the 70s, in the 80s, in the 90s, the last decade, over 30 years, over three decades, five-year-olds to 70-year-olds commanding demons that got in to get out in the name of Jesus Christ. And the victories we've seen and the joy in the delivered we've seen and those who weren't believers that came to Christ has been astounding. Are the demons angry? Yes. Do the demons threaten? Yes. Do the demons say all kinds of stuff? Yes. But we've learned, shut up in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out. That's what we would say during this broadcast. In the name of Jesus, to every demon spirit on any person, anywhere listening live, or by the archives, come out, get off in the name of Jesus. I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to do extraordinary deliverance even over this broadcast, as he did with Paul at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. You read about that in the book of Acts? May God save those who need to come to Christ. I don't care if you say you're a Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Pentecostal, or Episcopal, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, if the living Christ is not in you, if you're not saved and born again, you are none of his yet. Religion, by outward accoutrement, outward stuff, doesn't save you. Doesn't satisfy you either. Till you have the living Savior as the central, that's salvation in Jesus. Only Jesus can save you. Only he can do that. And he wants to do that now. Call upon the name. You read Romans chapter 10. That's how clear. You read the Gospel of John. If you've been seeking, if you've been wanting to know God personally, if you're tired of all the New Age counterfeit, all the other kind of things that have been used, and you're tired of all and burn out with all the stuff you've been seeking and you've never met God, God summons you. God calls you. Come to the living Christ. Let him come into your life. Let him fill you with his Spirit. And be given the authority of Jesus to help other people. Listen, tonight as we're going over this, I know that there will be those that will have to think through it and pray through it, but I'm going to say this. What is the authority that you're relying upon? Jesus did what he did because he stands with the, well, soul authority, but he gives it to believers. He sends us out to do the work. He expects us to do this. Tens of thousands of believers should be doing this. We'll talk more about it here in the next number of days. This is Russ Dizdar, the Ragged Edge Radio Broadcast. Remember us in your prayers. Good night.